Let me give you the schedule. We've got 7 preachers this evening. We'll take the first 4, and then we'll take a break. You can't take too much all at once. We'll take a break and do some more singing, have some more song requests, and then we'll do a final 3 preachers. I will not be getting up in between preachers when it's your turn. Guys, just come ahead up to the platform. You'll be using the pulpit mic, so stay right here so we can pick you up and everybody can hear you. The order to this evening will be, first group is Nathan Ellison, Samson Ellenberg. Don't everybody applaud all at once. I'm just kidding. Please don't. Andrew Fair and Michael Mark. And then after those 4, we'll take a break. And our last 3, Owen Bean, Cameron Fair, and Stephen Wallace, joining the young guys and capping off the evening. That'll be a good thing. Brother Stephen definitely qualifies to join the young guys in the preaching this evening. How many of you remember the Crumbs sermon? I expected more hands than that. I'm excited about these messages this evening. So I'll get out of the way. Brother Nathan, come ahead. The clock starts as soon as you get behind the desk.
All right. Well, good evening. Take your Bibles to 3 places this evening. Luke chapter 16, Daniel chapter 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Luke 16, Daniel 1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, on New Year's Day, people partake of a tradition that people like to call New Year's resolutions, where they make a decision to try to complete a task that follow the coming year. And it's interestingly, statistics show that only 9% of people who make New Year's resolutions actually complete those resolutions, which is kind of ironic considering that the word resolve, the root word for resolution, means fixed purpose of mind, settled determination. And I want to ask, how many of us as Christians make spiritual resolutions in our life, resolutions to do something for the Lord, and then fizzle out? We die, in a manner of speaking. We don't complete what we've resolved to do. And I think it's a matter of mindset. What is the mindset behind our resolution? So I want to take a look at 3 places in the Bible where we see this word resolve, or a close synonym for resolve, and what the Bible has to say about it. So Luke chapter 16, starting in verse number 1, and he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. This steward, he's in a very precarious situation. He is at the risk of losing his job, his livelihood, and his very reputation. And the necessity of this has driven him to make a plan, his plan B. And so what we see from this is necessity drives resolve. Go over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. We start in verse number 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now jump down to verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart, he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel is thrust into a situation beyond his control. He's part of the captivity in a strange country, a foreign country with foreign customs, and he's given a foreign name. And he's been tempted with foreign goods, to partake of the king's meat. Now when he was in Judah, he had been trained, he had been raised to obey the Lord, to obey the words of the Lord, obey the law. And so when the time had come where he's tested in this, Daniel purposes in his heart, he resolves to obey. Obedience drives resolve. And go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, the Bible says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I find it interesting, in the book of Acts, we find this word determined 10 times, more than any other book in the Bible. And determination is a key factor in how the early church got started and spread so quickly. They were determined to spread the gospel. And why was this? What was behind this? The first 120 Christians had seen the risen Lord. They had seen him, and salvation now and the relationship with the Lord, it meant so much to them that we see in a couple chapters into the book of Acts, they were grateful that they were counted worthy to suffer. Devotion drove resolve. So what do we take away from this? Many Christians, they will make some lofty resolutions, and Lord willing, I hope to make some resolutions this year. They make some great lofty resolutions to read the Bible through in a year, pass out so many tracts, give so much to missions, or go on a mission trip themselves. But how many halfway through the year just get burned out or forget that they made that resolution? How many of us do that? And it is commendable to create some lofty spiritual goals. It is commendable to do it. But what should our mindset be? We should have the mindset of necessity. Necessity because we are in a lost and dying world and we need to share the gospel. We need to be a witness. We need to shine forth the light of the gospel. Our resolution should be born out of obedience. God commands us to go ye into all the world. God gives us these commands for the New Testament church, and we have a duty, an obligation to obey him. We should not sacrifice obedience for the sake of personal gain or the praise of man. And lastly, our resolution should be born of devotion. You know, Christ has done so much for us. And in Romans 12 says it is reasonable for us to serve him. Christ has done so much for us, so it behooves us that we should do all that we can for him. So may the Lord help us, Lord help me, to make resolutions that are born out of necessity, obedience, and devotion. And may the Lord help all of us to draw closer to him and serve him in this coming year.
Thank you, Nathan. That's a really good message. Personally, I like to go last because I get to think about what I'm going to preach while they're preaching. But I didn't get to do that this time. Also, that was a really good message, but it didn't really apply to me because I don't really make New Year resolutions. Maybe I should start doing that. All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. But I hope it applied to some people. I'm not good at following through. 1 Samuel 23, let's go ahead and read the verse. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, and David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray that you'd give me wisdom, calm my nerves, help me to preach, Lord. I pray that you'd use me to speak truth, Lord, speak with power, and just help me, Lord. I pray that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I have a lot of references here, but I'm only going to use that one and maybe another one at the end of Saul and David. And through these few verses, these chapters connecting to this chapter, you see that there's a constant pursuit. Saul is constantly chasing after David. Saul is constantly pursuing David. Saul is constantly, out of his jealousy and pride, wanting to kill David. But he never actually gets him. We're not going to go there. And I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to tell you the point of the message. I'm not going to preach on how to get victory over sin. Instead, I want to preach on what do you do after you get victory over sin. And I believe that when someone is saved, they're given a new life. They're born again. They're changed. There's a change made, either on the outside or the inside. Inside usually first, outside later. But there's a change. And in that change, those sins that they once struggled with, they go away. Most. But then there's, you know, the one or two. The one or two sins that stick with them. And they stick with them for a few years, year or two, 3 years, 10 years, and hopefully by the power of God, they get victory over that sin. Hopefully that they decide to give their life to Jesus Christ and get victory over sin. We all pray and hope that for everybody. And there's a verse that I want to compare David and Saul to a verse. Go to 1 Peter. Or 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. And the note that I want you all to take out of that verse of in 1 Samuel is Saul is constantly seeking David. He's seeking him every day. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I really like that verse. And you might be wondering, why do you like that verse? It's really scary. Well, look at that word right there at the end. Seeking whom he may devour. Ooh, I'm so glad that we have a King James Bible. Because the words in it are very important. Imagine if it didn't say may. Imagine if it said, seeking whom he will. There's a difference. Seeking whom he may devour. And just like David, we must be sober. What does that mean? It means to be aware of the enemy. We must be vigilant. What does that mean? It means to watch for the enemy. Just like David, we must be constantly fleeing from the enemy. Just like Saul, the devil is not going to stop seeking to devour us. Just like Saul, the world is not going to stop innovating new ways to try to drag us in. Just like Saul, the flesh is not going to stop desiring that sin that you once struggled with. Is it? No, it's not. We can't afford to stop reading our Bibles. We can't afford to skip a midweek service. We can't afford to skip the morning, the day, the night prayer. We can't afford it. Why? Because we got to be looking unto Jesus. Once you get victory over sin, there's more to do. Once you get victory over sin, it's not over. The devil is always pursuing. The devil is always looking how he may devour you. The devil wants to rip you from the arms of God. But thank God I'm on the winning side. Thank God that I have an anchor. Thank God that I have a stronghold. Thank God that not only did he save me from the sin I was in, but he saved me from that sin and he gave me a new life. And that new life, I can use it and I can serve God and have victory over sin. The thing about getting victory over sin, getting victory is the easy part. The hard part is staying in victory. You can get victory over sin in a day. You can get victory over sin in a week or a year or 2 years. But staying in victory is where it gets difficult. And look, the only way you can do that is if you're sober and if you're vigilant and you continually to flee from the enemy. You can't just trust yourself. You can't just get victory for a year and then I can do this myself. You're going to fail. And we just don't have the opportunity. There's too much work to be done to fail. There's people that are dying and going to hell. And the only way that we can serve God is by glorifying his name and preaching the gospel. And it's not going to be done if we can't get over our own sins in our life. So I just want to tell you guys, victory over sin, that's the first step. Don't stop reading your Bible. Don't stop praying. Stay in the prayer closet. Stay in church. Stay in fellowship. You've got to keep pressing towards the mark. You've got to keep looking unto Jesus and drawing nigh to him. And he'll draw nigh to you.
All right, 2 Samuel chapter 23. I got to be honest, my heart was pounding, y'all. And then he got up and he started preaching. And man, I felt like my heart was going to pop out of my chest. So, but the Lord worked it out and he's given me peace. And hopefully we can get something out of this sermon. All right. So we're going to be looking at verse 13 and we're going to work our way down to 16. And there of the And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold. And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. So we read there that, first off, I want to point out, and I want to look, we have 30 mighty men of David. And my question tonight, and the questions I want to ask myself and you is, how do we be mighty men of Christ? How do we be a mighty man of Christ? We read that David had 30 mighty men. How do we begin to be mighty men of Christ? And we read here that there was 30 of them. And my first question to you is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? These 30 men knew David. They had a relationship with David. They fought with David on the front lines. They knew him. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? But then we go one step further. We read that there was only 3 men in the presence with David. Only 3 of them were in fellowship with him in this time of need. My question to you and me is, are we in fellowship with the Lord? Are we seeking to be in our Word? Are we reading the Bible? Are we seeking for the Lord to speak to us? Are you praying to the Lord? Are you having conversations with him? Are you telling him what your fears are, what your desires are? Are you sharing that with him? Are you having fellowship with him? If we're in fellowship with the Lord, we know what he desires and we know what he longs for. Good. We read here that they're in fellowship with David. They knew what he longed for. David is in his time of need. David grew up in Bethlehem and he says, oh, if someone would just give me a cup of water. These men, they're fierce fighting men. They know the difference between a desire. They know the difference between an order. They know. And they said, David longs for that cup of water. You know what? I'm going to go get it for him. I'm going to go get him what he desires. My question is, do you know what the Lord is longing for? Do you know what he desires from you and from life and from this world? We know for sure that the Lord gave us a commandment. He gave us an order. He didn't just tell us what he longed for. He told us, hey, I want you to go do this. Go tell the world about what has been done. Go tell the world about me. Are we following those orders? Are we fulfilling those orders? These men, they got a hold of that longing and that desire of David, and they said, you know what, we're going to go get it for him.
Amen.
Are we taking that longing and taking the next step and saying, hey, I got an order, but you know what, that's going to be my desire. Amen. That's going to be my longing. I want everyone to know the Lord as Savior. And so we read that these men, they went all the way to Bethlehem. Just 3 men. 3 men against an entire garrison set up in Bethlehem. They hiked all the way from like here to Daytona. They went all the way there, they hiked there, and they broke through that garrison. It didn't say that they snuck in and got a cup of water. It didn't say that they saw it, oh man, that's a lot of men. You know what? Let's go back to David and we'll just say, hey, it's okay. No, they said, you know what? I'm going through that enemy line. I'm breaking through. When you face that man and you go to give him a gospel tract, are you fearing what he's going to tell you? That, hey, get that out of my face. Hey, I don't want any part of that. Are you saying, you know what? I need to give this to you. Do you want it or not? If you don't want it, that's your decision. But I did my job. I fulfilled my mission. Are you fulfilling that? I know I have to ask myself that a lot of times. Sometimes I want to say, hey, here's a trap. But I don't say, hey, here's the good news. Here's the gospel. Take it, please. Are we fulfilling that mission? Are we breaking through those enemy lines? And then the last thing is, and this is something so much greater that we have over those men. Those men, we read, they got that cup of water. They broke through those enemy lines. They hiked all the way back to David. And they said, David, we did it. Here's the cup of water. Bethlehem is free. We have brought you this water. And David took that cup and he looked at it and he said, I'm not worthy of this. And he poured it out. He couldn't drink that cup of water. He couldn't have no part with it. Brother, sister, we have something so much greater. We get to take that cup to the Savior and say, Lord, here it is. Lord, here's that cup of water. Here's another soul that was saved. Lord, I tried to kick this sin to the dirt. I tried to resist it. Here you go, Lord. Are you bringing that to the Lord? Or are you bringing it to another man? Are you bringing it to a man who says, oh, that's cool. And he just pours it out. There's a lot of great men that we can look up to. We can look up to the pastors. They try to lead by example. Are you bringing that cup of water to them? Or are you saying, you know what, I'm taking that to the Lord? Brother David, Brother James, they lead by example in great ways. They're great men to look up to. I look up to them in a lot of ways. But at the end of the day, they can't drink of that cup of water. They're not worthy. That athlete that you look up to, he can't drink that cup of water. There's only one man who's worthy. There's only one person who lived a perfect, sinless life, and that's the Lord. And he's the only one that's worthy. At the end of this race, after we fought these battles, I pray that, hey, I can give him that cup of water, and he can drink every last bit. I pray that I didn't take that cup of water to myself and say, you know what, I'm going to drink this cup of water. Hey, guys, look at what I did. Hey, guys, look at what I accomplished. So that's kind of what's been on my heart, looking at these mighty men. And I know I fall short on a lot of these, and I pray that I can improve on them. And I pray that it's been an encouragement to you.
Amen. Lamentations, chapter number 5, Lamentations. We talk about doing unique things at the Bible Baptist Church, and after tonight you can add to that list. I spent part of my New Year's Eve reading a biblical funeral dirge. There's one thing everybody knows about a new year. It's the same thing that 8, 9, 10-year-old me knew about a freshly fallen coat of snow on the ground in Illinois. What the artist knows about a brand new sketchbook waiting to be filled. Or what the DSB student knows about the start of the spring semester as we sit in our chairs and tell ourselves, this time, I won't get behind. There's something undoubtedly magnetic about that untouched moment, that clean state. And everybody seems to love it. And as I was thinking about this, one word to describe this kept springing to mind, and that was renewal. The concept of something dirtied by the activities of life, but being restored to be like new again. And I think a lot of people are chasing that with a new year or whatever that may be. And so I wanted to start in Lamentations really quickly because we see a very striking plea for renewal. Chapter 5 and verse 14. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased, our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And the book of Lamentations closes with a final plea for the renewal of the days of old, because sin led the people to devastation. And if you've ever felt a longing for the good old days, Jeremiah Moore, as he cries out to God in one last lament and closes the book, yet to see resolution. But to us, right now, God has given us several promises of renewal. And I hope that we can learn to want it as much as Jeremiah did. Because God is not only the creator out of nothing, he is also the renewer, the one who can make things, bring things to restoration. And scripture tells us though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is renewed, not just year by year, but day by day. So very quickly, three areas the Bible speaks of renewal in our daily lives. Number one, the mind, Ephesians chapter 4. This is the one that you've likely heard preached on many, many times, so we'll go quickly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Furthermore, Romans 12:2 says, the renewing of our mind transforms us. Yes. Transforming your mind transforms you. As the Christian learns, we undergo a radical transformation in our minds that results in a transformation in our actions. Now, if you're human, you've probably learned that that's where the battle is. A wise man once said, the battle is in your mind. Because people don't really fall into sin because, oh no, what's happening? My feet are moving and taking me to the place of sin. I can't stop it. My hand, I don't know what's come over me, but my hand is rising up and it smote my brother. I watched in horror as my mouth started moving, my tongue started formulating words that cut someone through the heart. You know, because the battle is up here. Because most victories that Satan wins against the army of the Lord, not always, but he usually doesn't do it by incapacitating the soldiers. He tries to turn us against the king, against the captain. So let us renew our minds. How? Well, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And I think if we can all grasp that, it's so simple, but so effective. The answer, seek God. I find that when we are truly focused on him, temptations lose their power, as the songwriter said. Second thing, our spirit. Psalm number 51 and verse 10, David's prayer after his sin with Bathsheba. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So the second thing we see is David's prayer for a renewal of a right spirit within him. This time spent away from God in a state of rebellion, in the wake of sinful destruction had left his spirit in desperate need of renewal. And this is something that's very easy to see when we look at the story of a man committing adultery and murdering a man. But this is something that goes unnoticed in my life so many times. How many times have I sinned and gone on my way without God hearing one word of apology from me? One thought towards reconciliation. Let us seek renewal of our spirit. Seek purification. Seek repentance. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. 1 John 3 says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it says, When he shall appear, we shall be like him. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How often we should be praying for God to cleanse our hearts and renew a right spirit in us. The final thing is our strength. Isaiah chapter 40. Very famous passage. Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So this passage draws a contrast between physical strength and spiritual strength. Notice that no matter how much physical strength we amass, it will run out. It is finite. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, receiving strength because he fainteth not, neither is weary, as the passage says earlier. This is the strength we have access to as Christians. Though we are afflicted, we can carry on because Christ was smitten of God and afflicted to give us life. Though we have tribulation in the world, Christ has overcome the world, so we can carry on. And though we die, Christ has conquered death, so we carry on. So as we pass from chapter to chapter of our life in this coming year, I want you to know that you can take heart because you can wait upon the Lord. Renew your mind, renew your spirit, and renew your strength.
So unlike Samson, I think preaching at the end is more like riding the roller coaster all the way up because you get to just feel that fear all the way. And we also have one glass for seven preachers, so I think I'll save that for Stephen Wallace so he can maybe not ruin his voice. Exodus 13, verse 21 is where we're starting. I'm going to start reading. I have a very tight time limit, which I should start 10 seconds ago. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Millions of Israelites stretched across the wilderness by day, a massive pillar of cloud. By night, that pillar turns into fire, sort of ignites, and illuminates their camp where they need to go and where they need to stay. He took not away the pillar. God didn't guide them part way and then abandon them. He was there constantly, every single day and every single night. This was God's pattern with Israel, constant and visible. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, was a visible symbol that of what God expected, which was, follow me, just me. But that fire meant something else too. That same God who guided them was also, as Moses declared in Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, you don't need to turn, he was a consuming fire. When Achan took that forbidden plunder from Jericho, God stopped blessing Israel until that sin was removed from the camp. When Korah rebelled, the earth swallowed him whole. When they made that golden calf, 3,000 fell that same day. And this isn't because God was cruel or because he hated them. It's because he was holy. God is holy. He loved Israel too much to let sin destroy them from within. And that consuming fire was about more than judgment. It was about purification of his people. God was refining his people and burning away the dross, removing what would corrupt and eventually ruin them. The pillar of fire that gave them light also reminded them that our God is a consuming fire. He guides us and he purifies us. And Hebrews 12, verse 29 confirms our God is still a consuming fire. He hasn't changed. He can't change, but the way he deals with us is different than how he dealt with the nation of Israel. Israel was a nation, so God dealt with them publicly, and he dealt with them collectively. The church isn't a nation. And that refining fire, God has placed it in a very literal sense in our hands. In your home, on your phone, in your laps right now, you have the Word of God, the fire of God, the sword of God, the Bible. The pillars show them which direction to walk. The Bible shows us who God is, what he's done, what he expects from us, and how dreadfully far we all fall short of that expectation. The pillar gave physical light in the wilderness, and the word gives spiritual light that pierces into dark places, which would include your own flesh, which would include your inner desires, which would include everything you have to choose not to do as a Christian. And just like that consuming fire in the Old Testament burned away what didn't belong in Israel, God's word is meant to burn away what doesn't belong in your life. Right. Psalms 119 verse 105 reads, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God still guides us. He gave us something better than that pillar. He gave us his written word. We don't have to guess what he wants. But there is a catch. There is a catch. The fire can't do anything if it's just sitting on your shelf collecting dust. Yeah. Yeah. Hebrews 4 verse 12, you can turn to that one. I'm going to read it for a little longer. Reads, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So how do we actually let this sword do its job? How do we let this fire work in our lives? Amen. I'd say it starts with a prayer, and it's a simple prayer. God, show me what needs to go in my life. Amen. Show me what isn't meant to be here. And then we open the book, we open his book, and we read, willing to let God's word examine you instead of you examining it. And it could be in so many ways. It could be you're reading through Micah 6:8, and you find that you're supposed to love mercy. And you know that you don't, that in many cases we don't. You might be holding on to a grudge, something that someone wronged you with. It could be in Proverbs, and you find a verse that targets the tongue, and you know that you don't speak how you should. You know that maybe you gossip. Maybe you've said something you can't take back. It could be in Jesus' own words saying to love thy neighbor as thyself. And you think on it, and you know just how little you've done for others and how much your life revolves around your own comfort. That is the consuming fire of God. It is supposed to hurt. You can't remove dross without heat. You can't purify silver without fire. And you can't become more Christ-like if you don't remove the things that are unlike Christ in your life. But here's what we do instead, at least what I do instead. If any of this offends you, I'm talking to myself, not you. Don't worry about it. Here's what we do instead. We feel that conviction is so easy to close the book. It's so easy to go to the next chapter, the next topic, the next study, something that doesn't hurt as much. We explain it away. That doesn't apply to my situation. I'm not that bad compared to X, Y, and Z in my life. We hold that fire at arm's length. We take this Bible and we put it as far away from us as we possibly can because it hurts to bring it closer. It can't do its job out there. You need to put it to yourself, put it to your flesh and let it burn because that's the only way it does its job. The Israelites couldn't control when God judged their sin in the camp. They couldn't control what their neighbors did. You don't have that excuse. You control what you do. I control what I do. If I sin, it's not on my neighbor, it's on me. And God's judgment is on me. But too often we choose comfort over holiness, and we let the dross stay because removing it would just be too painful. And the problem is, I think most of us treat the Bible a little like a flashlight. We shine it on the world, turning it on and turning it off. We open it up and immediately start thinking about how evil they are, how depraved the culture is, how wicked the world is, and that's all true, but I feel like it's profoundly missing the point. Before the Bible shows you what's wrong with the world, it is supposed to show you what's wrong with you, what's wrong with me. Before we use it to judge others, we had better let it judge us first. Because if you're not opening the book and letting it search your heart to expose your sin and convict your conscience, if you're not letting that fire burn away your selfishness and your secrets, then you might as well just leave it on the shelf. It's not doing you any good. Reading it isn't going to do it good if you don't apply it to your life, if you don't apply it to you. God didn't give us his word so we could feel superior to people around us. He gave it so we could be holy, so we could do his will. But we can't do that if we don't hold it close, if we won't submit to what it says, even when it burns. Psalm 139, verse 23 through 24 reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." The Bible is true and God is true, but it can only change if you choose to let it. Yes. So as a closing statement, don't let the only time you hear God's word this week be from me or the other six men who get behind this pulpit tonight or from our pastor on Sunday morning. Open it yourself, read it, and pray that God would let that fire change your life. Because what comes out the other side isn't dross. It can't be dross because dross can't make it through fire. It will be silver and it will be gold.
Second Samuel 17.
Lost my voice a few days ago, so when it cracks in a few seconds, don't laugh at me, please. 2 Samuel 17, and also get your finger in 1 Corinthians 15. I've entitled this message, Strong Proclamation But Weak Dedication. We have so many Christians today who like to talk about what they're going to do. They like to talk about their New Year's resolution. They're going to talk about how they're going to read their Bible this year, serve the Lord this year. But so few have a dedication to that commitment. We're going to look at some people that were committed in the Bible. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you give unto us, Father. I pray that you would humble me and lift yourself up. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. I would say this is some dedication, wouldn't you? David has one mission, one thing he's focused on, and that is doing his father's will. And what is his father's will? His father says, hey, keep my sheep. And David doesn't take the easy way out. We would think it reasonable if he went to his father and said, Father, you know, a lion came out of the woods, a bear came out of the woods, took one of the sheep. There's nothing else I could do, but I kept all the other sheep. No, he didn't settle for that. He said, I don't care if I have to take a beast by its beard, by its mane, and slay it with my bare hands. I'm going to do my father's will. He was dedicated. And he did the same thing here with Goliath. He said, if this man is going to speak against my God, if he's going to defy the armies of the living God, when I'm done with him, he will be nothing but a dead, dirty, bloody carcass. He was dedicated to serving his Lord. James chapter number 2, we as Christians should be dedicated to serving the Lord, not just with our mouth, but with our works. The Bible says, James 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Listen, your salvation doesn't do anybody good when you have a faithful talk with no faithful walk, with no dedicated walk. We don't believe in works salvation around here, but I tell you this, we do believe if you're saved, you better have some. Better be fruitful. I think in Daniel chapter number 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see three young men. And they go before the king, and he says, you're going to bow before my idol, you're going to eat my meat. But they were determined in their mind, they said, no, we're not going to do that. You can threaten me, you can torture me, you can rebuke me, and you can kill me, but I will not serve your gods over mine. My God is superior. That didn't happen because a year ago they said, oh, in a year I'm going to be put through this trial and I need to decide not. No, they woke up that morning and said, today I'm determined, I'm dedicated to serving my God. They wake up every day and the next day and the next day and the next week and the next year saying, I'm dedicated, I'm going to serve my God. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every day we need to wake up and say, I'm dedicated to serving the Lord. Everybody wants to talk about, like I said, their resolution. Well, for the next year, here's what I'm going to do. But that's not what we need. We don't need people to say, here's what I'm going to do for the next year. You'd wake up tomorrow and say, today, I'm dedicated. Today, I'm not moving. Today, I am decided that I'm going to serve the Lord. Today, we need to do that. 2 Samuel chapter 11, we looked at David in the beginning of his life. He had a mission and a dedication, and he kept it. But I want you to see what happens when you don't wake up every day and decide, I'm going to serve the Lord. Your past deeds, your past works, your past words, they can't help you when you decide one day that you're not going to serve him. 2 Samuel 11:1. I should get there too, shouldn't I? 2 Samuel 11:1. The Bible says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now, what is David's mission?
What is he supposed to be dedicated to? What is the Lord's will here? He's put him as the king over his people. He's supposed to lead his people by example. He's supposed to do what he's called to do. He's the king of Israel. When kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, and David was with his men. Oh, and David was where he was supposed to be. There's no and there, but it says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. David didn't wake up that day and say, you know, today I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to do what the Lord has called me to do. No, he turned his eyes on what he wanted. And we see the ultimate fall of David. One more place I want to look with you. Joshua chapter number 24. Too many people nowadays, all they have is a Sunday walk, but no faithful Sunday talk, but no faithful walk. Joshua chapter number 24, and we'll be done. Joshua 24, verses 20 through 22. And the only, Joshua 24, 20 through 22, the only person that can make you do this is yourself. Your pastors can't make you do it. They're not always going to be there to see what you do, what you think, what you say. Joshua 24, verse number 20. It says, this is Joshua speaking to the people of Israel, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And what Joshua said to the people said, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, we'll see. So often we start the year, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to read your word. I'm going to get in my prayer life, and Lord said, we'll see. Joshua's dealing with the people here, and he's saying, hey, I want you to leave this middle ground of serving these other gods and still wanting a little bit of the Lord. Leave this middle ground and get on holy ground. There's only one person that can make you do that, and that's yourself. Only one person can keep you accountable, and it's yourself. Only one person can make that choice every day, and it's you. My friends, we need to turn in our shallow religion and our shallow religious talk for sold-out submission. Pray every day you wake up this year and decide, hey, today I'm going to serve the Lord.
Amen, amen. Psalms chapter 133. Psalm of degrees of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard of even Aaron's beard that went down to his skirt of his garment as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The great countdown crisis. The New Year's Eve in Harmonyville, a town famous for its motto, Together We Tick. Every year, the townsfolks gathered around the great clock tower for the midnight countdown. But this year, disaster struck. The clock hand froze at 11:59. Panic spread. We never reached the new year, said Mrs. Thompson as she clutched her glittering hat. Mayor Bob stood up and declared, if the clock won't move, we will. So the entire town formed a human circle and started chanting, 10, 9, 8. But halfway through, the cats meow and the dog, rah, rah, rah. Someone yelled, 7 and a half? Chaos! Yet someone, even as they laughed, they still were able to keep it together and keep going. When they finally shouted, 1, the fireworks exploded. Boom, pat, boom, pat, 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 pat. Because the fireworks guy was counting on his own the whole time. The town cheered and they hugged each other. May all acquaintance be forgotten. Unity isn't about perfect timing. It is about showing up together, even when the clock stops. And from that day on in Harmonyville, the motto changed from together we tick, or at least we try. The Bible here talks about the doctrine of unity in our text. How good a declaration is given. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The declaration is clear. It echoes even something that Jesus would come up and say so many years down the line. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that they would be one, even as you and I are one. And we have here, after the declaration of this great promise of unity, we have two pictures. One, the Bible says, it was like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard of even Aaron's beard. Here, let's just look at this for just a few seconds. I don't really have time to go deeply into it, but think about the preparation that the priest had to go, the high priest had to go through in order to get ready to meet the Lord. And the focus here is on the ointment, on the oil that was poured upon his head. One man on the face of the earth at one time designated, not any other time. He could go before the Almighty. And if it was any iniquity, any sin in his life, anything that was defiled, he's not coming out of there alive. But the anointing, the oil that was poured upon his head, he carried the weight of Israel all upon his head, and it ran down the progression from his head down to his beard and then down to his garment, symbolizing that Israel, God's chosen people, were the only ones on the face of the planet that had access to God. Take a look at the next picture. As the dew of Hermon, verse 3, as the dew of Hermon, and then the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. I don't know about you, but I get up early in the morning, about 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, actually before that, 4 o'clock in the morning. And when I go outside, it seems like almost every day there's dew on my car. The refreshing, I'm looking at like this must be God's sprinkler system or something. But the Bible, let's hear it, it's talking about just the refreshing and how God provides. No rain came down that night, but the dew yet and still was on the face, providing the refreshment, providing everything that was needed for all those plants and that vegetation, those animals to have exactly what they need. And I begin to look at something in this text. Let's go back to the first picture real quick. The precious oil or the ointment that was upon the head. That's for Jews only. But in the scriptures, water talks about the multitudes of people that can give me a part of the blessing also. Oil and water don't mix, folks. But somehow, miraculously, because God is in control, he takes the water and the oil and he mixes them together. And the Bible says that we were as Gentiles, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, and we were without God and without Christ in the world. But God somehow took it on one side, the oil, and the other side on the oil and the water, and he slapped them together. And he said, now you're the body of Christ. Last thing, real quick. Well, I wish I had some more time to preach this. The Bible says in verse number 3, for the Lord commanded the blessing and life forevermore. This is just the beginning, folks. For all eternity. From here, for ages, that I can't even imagine or fathom in my mind because I'm a finite being. But for all eternity, you're my brother. You're my sister.
Amen. That's good, isn't it? Great job tonight, gentlemen. Really appreciate that. Encouraging, challenging messages from the Scripture. How about that for a New Year's resolution, a 2026 goal? I want to be unified with the brethren. I just want to be part of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 commands us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's something you have to do on purpose. That's something you have to do intentionally. It's not the natural course of the flesh. That's why we got to walk in the Spirit. That's why we got to look unto Jesus. That's why we've got to give Him the preeminence. That's why we've got to be dedicated to the commission that He's given us. If we'll make it all about the Lord, our differences won't get in the way. And if we lift up Jesus Christ and magnify and exalt Him and put Him in the position, the place that He deserves, then we'll walk in unity. It'll be a precious thing, like the oil on the beard, the dew on the grass, just like Brother Stephen described it there. Amen. Appreciate it, guys. Great job this evening. Church, appreciate you. What a year God has given us. We've enjoyed great unity. We've been busy about the Father's business. We've been laboring in the harvest field. Jesus Christ is still saving souls. The power of God's Word is still changing lives. Society continues to turn away from the Word of God, but there's a group of people here and scattered out throughout this land and all around the world still love the Lord, still love the Bible, true to God, true to each other. And thank you, church, for being faithful. Thank you for being zealous. Thank you for standing without compromise and standing for the truth. And thank you for loving one another. And God's just sure been good to us. Praise the Lord.